There are many things written in God's Word, that which has been maintained for us through the years regarding the Apostle Peter. There are many things that could be said in a sermon regarding Peter, but I want to look at one specific aspect of the Apostle Peter and his life this evening. As we do this, I also want us to ponder the points that are brought to our attention and how they apply and can apply to us. Of course, as was announced and as is written in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is The Agony of Peter. One of the most prominent scriptures in my mind when it comes to the agony of Peter is Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. Envision, if you will, spending a period of 3 years with your Lord, in person, in the flesh, walking with Him, talking with Him, receiving instruction of Him, Him telling you that you're going to do something, and you, as a human, very quickly going to point out, no, I'm not going to do that. And then the situation occurs, and He turns, and He looks at you. What are you going to think about at that moment? Luke 22, verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" To bring to your remembrance that which was said, He was told that He would deny Him. "No, Lord, I will not deny You. Even though I die, I will not deny You." We see this in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, which we have chosen for our text. And it says, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and wept bitterly." We know that in times of agony, that weeping occurs. Tears come to our eyes. We are distraught. But who is this that's weeping bitterly? It's Peter. It's the same one that saw the transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, we see the account of this as Jesus took His disciples with Him, what is sometimes called the inner circle. But He took Peter, James, and John and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Verse 2 says, "And was transfigured before them." Peter witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. It tells us that "and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light." Stop and think. One of the most memorable events was when all authority was handed to Christ. To be there in His presence, to be there among those that the Lord thought so highly of that He took them so that they would be witnesses of this event. This was the same Peter that earlier had had opportunity or later had opportunity to be with Christ when he was apprehended. I guess maybe that's the improper word, because Christ wasn't running. He had been with them. He'd been in their presence day in, day out. But Peter drew his sword to defend Jesus. Does this sound like someone who would deny Him? In Matthew 26, verses 51 and 52, we find, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear." That's not just sword rattling, if you will. He took his sword and he struck out. He said, "You're not going to take my Lord." Of course, Jesus said to him, "Put up thy sword again into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And he had often taught that his servants were not, or that his kingdom was not of this world, and if it were of this world, his servants would fight. So, "Peter, I appreciate you for defending me, but put away your sword." This is the same Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 through 35, and made the boast, "Even if I die with you, Now, if you've ever had any dealing with other people facing a problem or a situation, you know that those who often say that they will do things are not those who will be there. I think I have recounted this before, that once in a work situation, several of us got together and we decided something was wrong and it had to be addressed and we had to go to the boss about it. And they said, if you'll go with us, we'll go. Okay, okay. We all got together. We went down the hall and we got to the boss's office. And it was said, sir, we need to talk to you for a few minutes. He said, yeah, come on in. And I looked around and everybody else was gone. That's the way people act. But Peter had said, hey, I'll die. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Of course, this is the point where Jesus told him, verily I say unto you, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. What was Peter's response? Had the Lord not told him the things that were going to happen, and they happened just as the Lord said? But what did Peter do? He acted as a man. He said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Notice, if you will, the latter part of that 35th verse. Likewise also said all the disciples. So then why is Peter weeping bitterly? Why is he crying? Why is he in agony when that which was told was going to come to pass happened? It's because he remembered the Lord's words. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord said that that night, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. What had he just done? He had just realized what he had done. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 beginning, we'll see the situation, and the scene is set where Peter sat within the palace. A damsel came unto him. And you know, we are identified by our clothing, by our speech, by our manner of life. And people can look at us and they will draw conclusions. This damsel obviously had drawn a conclusion. She came unto him and saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72 says, and again he denied with an oath, I know not the man. And after a while, came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. In other words, the manner in which he spoke, the language which he spoke, some of the phrases that he used says, hey, you were with him. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter made some mistakes that night. And I want to point out three particular mistakes that led him to this miserable state that he was in, this agony that he was facing in his life. And I want us to ask ourselves, as we look at each of these, are we making the same mistakes? Are we doing the same things? The first thing that Peter did was got too sure of himself. You know, there's danger in overconfidence, isn't there? Oftentimes we go and we want to impress other people and we say we can do things. I've taken jobs before because somebody said, if you can do such and such, I'll give you that job. I said, I can do it. I got it. Brimming with confidence. Scared to death that I was going to fall on my face. The same thing is true of riding a bike, driving a car, operating machinery. Mistakes happen. Things do happen when you don't know what you're doing. And when you get too sure of yourself, that's when you're going to fall. That's when you're going to fail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 through 27, we see that Paul was confident. And I suspect that Paul was a confident type of individual. He had that personality when the situation come that he said, hey, I can do this. I'll go. Send me. But notice also as we read this, while he was confident, he was still cautious. He wasn't overconfident. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. Notice verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, there are Christians that are not faithful. And some of those Christians who are now not faithful are those who thought that they had it made. They were overconfident. They became too sure of themselves. You know, many of the warnings that we have are so that we would understand not to become too overconfident. Relative to the Corinthians, he told them to flee idolatry. And then he told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, that they were to do this. But notice how he began this. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we think that we have a sure grip, when we think that we have a firm stance, it's when others are trying to knock us off of the stance that we have or take away our grip. In verse 13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Part of the problem of being overconfident is that some folks try to see how close they can get to the edge. Paul warns of overestimating our spiritual strength and the spiritual strength of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, he talks about a particular problem, something that has been an issue with many of us. I say that from the standpoint that when men begin to grow up, when they become out of adolescence and into adulthood, they have certain desires. And God has placed these desires within humanity, but he's also provided so that these desires can be fulfilled. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you, not for your incontinency. Friends, there was an issue that was going on there. There were those who were overestimating their spiritual strength and finding themselves in trouble. There are those today who overestimate their spiritual strength and they get themselves into trouble. Again, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We'll see the way that the Apostle Paul approached it, and he used himself as an example. But he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He did not overestimate his spiritual strength. He knew full well that he himself could be lost. And he knew full well that it's a lifelong work to keep yourself faithful and serving God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 beginning, we'll see the warning that was given to these people. He said, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses into the cloud, in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the world, the ends of the world are to come. Again, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We cannot afford to become overconfident. So Paul warns of underestimating the power of influence on self and others. You know, I'm sure that there were some in that crowd, those who we read about, who ate and drank and rose up to play, who at the beginning thought, you know, we ought not to do this. But the nature of man is to go along with the crowd, isn't it? We need not to underestimate the power of other folks' influence upon us. So one thing that Peter did was he got too sure of himself. No, Lord, I'll never deny thee. We see then that he did deny him, and it caused him agony. Secondly, he got too far from Jesus. Somebody can say, well, how in the world could he get too far from Jesus? He was with him day in. He was with him day out. He was with him in the ship. He was with him in the mountain. He was with him in the desert places. He was with him all the time. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, and we can see this. There were disciples who followed Jesus even after he was arrested. There were disciples who followed him and watched from afar as the events unfolded, which led to the trial and to the ultimate death of Jesus Christ. Peter was one of those. It tells us there, but Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. I know that at that time that the crowd was in a frenzy. I know that at that time one would be putting his neck on the line to step up and saying, I'm right here with you, Lord, all the way to the end. And because of that, some would watch from afar. But he stayed too far away to be clearly identified with his Lord. Why? Maybe it was fear. Maybe there was some other reason. I happen to know for a fact, because the Bible tells us that after he was crucified and after he was buried, that the disciples said, what do we do now? That's a natural question, isn't it? And some of them said, well, we go fishing. They went back to their previous vocation. But he stayed too far away to be clearly identified with his Lord. And because of that, as we've already read, he ended up denying him. Not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus had said that he would deny him. When you stay too far away from Jesus, what you end up with is the same thing that the Lord identified in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 37. It's half-hearted loyalty. Remember the guys I told you about earlier? The ones who were with me all the way. We went down to the boss's office, and the boss recognized that someone was there to talk to him, and I turned around and nobody was there but me. They weren't very loyal to the cause, were they? One person came to Jesus Christ. He was a lawyer. And we know from the context and the text that he was doing so to tempt Jesus, but he asked him a question. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He was trying to trip him up. He was trying to ensnare him. He was trying to trick Jesus. Jesus answered him and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's the greatest commandment. And this greatest commandment, this answer that was given to him, the man could not deny. But unless we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, we have presented unto him half-hearted loyalty. And you know what it comes from? It comes from staying too far away from Jesus. When there's half-hearted loyalty, there's a half-hearted following. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we see a group of people called out from those who were called out. And they were identified as those who would always be associated with being lukewarm. It's the church at Laodicea. In that book to those seven churches in Asia, he said to this particular group, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's distasteful. Half-hearted loyalty brings about a half-hearted following. There can be no half-hearted following when it comes to the Lord, or we're going to find ourselves in agony, just like Peter was in agony. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we find Joshua being given a huge task. He's taking over where Moses left off. You know, Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. Joshua was indeed given this. And he knew that it was up to each individual to choose, to make choice as to who they would serve and whether or not they would serve properly. And he said to them, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, Joshua didn't have half-hearted loyalty. And therefore, in Joshua's life, we know that there would be no half-hearted following. And we know this to be so, because while Joshua lived and while those elders that were there while Joshua lived, as long as they lived, Israel followed God. But we see that the loyalty didn't last that long. When people have half-hearted loyalty and half-heartedly follow the Lord, we'll see that they're troubled. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, and then also verse 21, we'll see a question that was asked. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, isn't it funny that Ahab was the one that asked Elijah, was he the one that troubled Israel? He says in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Notice why, how they have troubled Israel, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. This indeed was not half-hearted loyalty. This was a forsaken loyalty. They had forsaken the Lord their God. They had chosen to follow Balaam. In verse 21, as you look down the page there a bit, you'll see Elijah coming to the people, and you'll see him asking them a question. He's again bringing to their attention that it's not half-hearted loyalty that the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to be too far from him. He came to the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Here we have the situation in which they were given a clear-cut choice. If the Lord be God, follow him. And it makes sense to do so. But if Baal, then follow him. And notice the response of the people. The people answered him, not a word. Peter got too far from Jesus. He was too far from the Lord to draw strength from him. You know, when the Lord was here, when they were standing with him, they were aware of the fact that the Lord could handle any and every situation. They'd seen it time and time again. And they could draw strength from that. But as they got further and further away from the Lord, they no longer have that strength. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that the same thing is true today to those who are children of God. It tells us how we can be close to God, or how we can have God close to us. And the instructions are simple. It's very clear. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And of course, they had to do it through the word. There are many who put too much distance between themselves and the church. There are many who put too much distance between themselves and the faithful. There are many that put too much distance between them to really serve the Lord. Many remain too far away to really know His will. Sometimes it's interesting when you hear people say, yes, we really know the Bible. And then you quiz them a little bit. It doesn't take you long to figure out they don't really know the Bible. They might know a thing over here or a thing over there, or maybe a passage in the New Testament or something like that. It's because they seldom study. When we don't study, we are too far from the Lord. Many are too far away from Christ to really worship, to really work. They really don't miss it when they're not here. They really don't miss it when they can't be here. But many are so close, but yet so far. Peter, for a while there, was close. Luke 22, 61 through 62 again, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered. Wonder if Peter would have remembered if the Lord hadn't turned and looked at him. Wonder if Peter would have remembered what the Lord said unto him if the Lord hadn't turned and caught his eye. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, many of today are like Peter in that they are too far away to defend the Lord. And we must defend. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes there, in the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He was ready to defend the gospel. He knew what the power of God was towards salvation. It was the gospel. In Jude verse 3, a passage that we should all know, we are told to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude writes there, is guided by the Spirit, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that you should earnestly, that's how, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We must stand with the defenders. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we'll see that the Apostle Paul felt this, that there were times when nobody seemed to be standing with him. Oh, don't worry. And Paul was strong. He remained strong, and he knew that he plus God is a majority. It didn't matter if anybody stood with him. It didn't matter if they took his life, and he stood faithfully for the cause of Christ. Paul was going to win. So long as he did that. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. But look at the attitude Paul has. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Peter got too sure of himself. Peter got too far away from Jesus. And thirdly and finally, Peter got too close to sinners. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, we see where Peter was. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. He sat outside. He was with the people who were out, who were away. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 55, again we see where Peter was. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He went out and he joined himself to them. He put himself in a position that was conducive to denying his Lord. Now the Lord had already told him, before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. No, 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 Lord, I won't do that. If I die, I will not do that. And then he put himself in a position that made it easy for him to deny. Somebody comes up and says, hey, you sound just like him. Oh, no, no, I don't know him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul writes, again, as guided by the Spirit, how that we are to be careful. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I've often been told if you lay down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. If we associate exclusively with sinners, look out. Before you know it, you'll be participating in their actions. We need to avoid places, people, and positions where it would be hard to confess Christ. We need to avoid unequal yoking with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 17. It says there in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You know, I've noticed an interesting thing. You can go out into the night in the country. I'm glad I live in the country, because when it's dark, it's dark. But you can turn on a light and something amazing happens with the dark. Right there where the light is, there is no dark. What fellowship hath righteousness with righteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And then in verse 17, he tells them how to conduct themselves relative to this information. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." While Peter at that time cast his influence with the enemies of Christ because of the pressure. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was the pressure of persecution. Oftentimes today, we don't have to too much worry about that, do we? I do not have to worry that when I leave here this evening, somebody's going to tie me to the stake out here in front of the building and flog me. I hope. However, I'm going to finish this sermon before they do. But sometimes the pressure of popularity. I know this is often faced in schools, when you're not going to be popular if you don't go along with the cool kids. Is that even a phrase that's used nowadays? I don't know. But popularity sometimes is pressure put upon us. Or the pressure of perceived peace. You want things to go smooth? Let's just don't rock the boat. Let's keep things smooth. Or the pressure of conformity. I often said to my dad when I was asking to do something, he'd already said no once. "Well, everybody's doing it, Daddy." He always came back with the same thing, and I always fell for it. "Son, if everybody jumps off a cliff, you're going to jump too?" Conformity will get you in trouble. Or the pressure of ease. Take the easy way out. The path of least resistance. Some people even fall trapped to the pressure of materialism. And because of that, deny Christ. We can't afford to be like Peter. Because if we are, in the end, there's nothing left but agony. What are we to conclude from all this? Two things. If you are a Christian, follow Jesus and do it closely. Stay very near. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. If, in fact, you're not a Christian, you need to begin following Him today. You can begin this evening. We have the baptistry going. The water's warm. And I'll guarantee you nobody will complain if somebody wants to obey the gospel. But before you do, there's some things you need to know. In order to not have agony, and I'm not talking about the agony of this life, I'm talking about agony that lasts for eternity, one must obey the gospel. In order to obey the gospel, you must hear it. Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." John 8, 24. Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die. Ye shall all likewise perish." I'm sorry. "Ye shall die in your sins." Luke 13, 3 tells us that we are to repent. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Bifocals will get you in trouble sometimes. We're also told, having heard, believed, and repent, we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." and then we're to be baptized. Those people on Pentecost morning, having heard that gospel sermon, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. But we must remain connected to Him. We must stay close to Him. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 tells us that we must live faithfully until death. Perhaps, as a child of God, you've gotten too far from Christ. Come back to Him now. You can come back to Him. If you've once become a child of God and you have drawn away from Him and allowed sin to enter into your life, you can do so through repentance and prayer. We're going to open our song books. We're going to sing the invitation song. If you need to respond, don't wait. Don't have the agony such as Peter had. Come now as together we stand and sing.